Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to Coffee and Devotions. This is Devotions. Devotions. This is where every weekday morning you and I, we get together, we have some coffee, we get into God's Word, and we grow in our love for the Lord together. In this year, 2023, Lord will, it's always up to the Lord here. And a little bit about my, willingness to get up in the morning and do these things. No, it's the Lord's will. Right? We'll make it from Genesis to Leviticus. Let's go ahead and have some coffee. We'll pray, and we'll get into the Lord's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your Word, and we pray that as we read your Word this morning, that you would please work in our hearts, teach us what we need to know. We pray that you would give us wisdom and insight as we read, and that we would understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are at Genesis chapter 38. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. This is a hard passage. Okay, Genesis chapter 38 is not a passage that's fun to read, but it's an important one. Okay, we're kind of taking a little rabbit trail. Joseph has been sold into slavery, down into Egypt, into Potiphar's house. We'll pick that back up tomorrow. But this morning we have a story about Judah. And this is a story of abuse. This is a story that has sexual elements in it. And so you just need to be aware of that as we talk about this. But we need to understand where biblical ethics come from. And this is just teaching us from story. This horrific event that happens, it's important for us to read. Okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 38. It came to pass that at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezib when she bore him. All right, so let's just recap that, right? So Judah meets a lady, and he has three boys with her. So the first is named Ur, the second is named Onan, and the third is named Shelah. So he has three boys with this Canaanite woman. All right. Verse 6. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up an heir to your brother." But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass, when he went into his brother's wife, that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Okay, so we need to understand here what's just happened. Right? God has, or Judah has his firstborn, Ur. Ur is a wicked man. And so the Lord kills him. That's what it says. The Lord destroys him, right? He's gone. So Judah knows that he's died childless. And so the culture, the custom of the day, and we're going to see this in, when we get into the laws of the Old Testament too, is what's called Levirate marriage, that your brother would go and marry and bring his brother's widow into his home, and he would sire children for that widow, so she would be cared for in her old age, that she would be protected for, and that the line would continue on. Right? It's almost like this honorary line. I know it sounds a little bit odd, but this is the custom of the day. Right? So Judah tells Onan to go and do the loving and righteous thing. Go take your brother's widow as your wife. Have a son with her so she can have a name that will go on. But see, this is almost like this stepchild or a half-child type thing. It's not really going to be his child because it's always going to be, well, this is really Ur's son, not his. But that doesn't stop Onan from using Tamar. does the deed. He goes into her. He knows her as a husband would know his wife. And yet, he twists what's supposed to happen. Instead of giving her a child, he stops at that moment, withdraws himself from his supposed wife out of spite. So he has used her, and he has done scornfully towards his brother. This pleases the Lord. How he treats this woman and what he has done displeases the Lord, and so the Lord kills Onan also. So now Judah, is dead, Onan is dead. He's only got one more son, so let's go ahead and keep on reading. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown." For he said, "Lest he die also like his brothers." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. This poor girl, right, her first husband is dead. He's gone. The Lord struck him dead. She's been used by Onan, and the Lord kills him, and he's dead. And instead of Judah saying, "Come into my home," Judah sends her to her father's house. Instead of Judah owning it and taking and say, "You know what? I got to take care of this girl. We brought her into the family. My son Onan has done a wicked thing to her, and we got to care for her and protect her." Instead, he pushes her on the fringes of society. Everyone in the community would have looked at her and gone, "Ah, damaged good. She's horrible." Like, her father-in-law didn't even want to care for her anymore. And Judah's just concerned about his last son, Shelah. He's like, "Man, I don't want my last son to die. This girl must be a curse or something, right? Something must be wrong with her." Now in the process of time, verse 12, "Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, 'Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep.' So she took off her widow's garment, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, 'Please let me come into you.' For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, 'What will you give me that you may come into me?' And he said, 'I will send you a young goat from the flock.' So she said, 'Will you give me a pledge till you send it?' Then he said, 'What pledge shall I give you?' So she said, 'Your signet and your cord and your staff in your hand.' Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, 'Where is the harlot who is openly by the roadside?' And they said, 'There is no harlot in this place.' So he returned to Judah and said, 'I cannot find her.' Alas, the men of the place said, 'There is no harlot in this place.' Then Judah said, 'Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her.'" So, what just happened here? Right, we need to talk about this. What's going on here? Well, years have passed now. Shelah's old. Tamar still marginalized, put to the side, not cared for. She's just at her father's house. This is shameful for her. She's a younger woman, still of childbearing age, and she's been put on the sidelines, used and abused, neglected. This is how she's being treated, is horrible. And these are by covenant people, right? These are supposed to be the people of God. And so she sees her father-in-law coming. He's recently widowed. he goes out with his friend to almost like console him, comfort him, and he does. It's almost like what happened today if somebody had a wicked idea, like, hey, you know what? Let's comfort you. Let's go party the town. Let's go to Vegas. Right? You don't talk about what happened in Vegas, and so let's just go have a good time. You know, you'll be comforted. Judah goes along with this plan, and Tamar sees, and she knows Shelah is old. She's still a widow. He hasn't upheld his word. She sees Judah coming, and she conceives a plot. Right? She dresses like a harlot. She dresses like a prostitute. Dresses like somebody who sells her own body for money. Right? If he's not going to give me one of his sons to sire a child, then he's going to give me one himself. That's what's going through her mind. Right? She's tired of playing this game. She's tired of being marginalized. She's tired of being abused. And I'm not justifying her actions here either. We need to be careful about that. Right? Blame is on both sides here. She does something that is, you kind of shake your head at, like, what? And yet you can see and almost have sympathy for her in her place of marginalization and victimhood. And she is a victim here. And then she takes it into her own hands. How she takes it into her own hands, I'm not agreeing with. And what Judah does cannot be excused either. What does he do? He goes and has sex with who he thinks is a prostitute. And she's a shrewd woman. You know, she said, all right, what are you going to pay me? He says, I'll give you a goat. That's a pretty good payment at that time. And he says, well, how do I know you're going to give me a goat? He says, well, I'll give you surety. What are you going to give me? Well, I'll give you my staff. I'll give you my signet ring, right? He's going to give her the marks of his authority and of his trade. He can't shepherd without, he's got sheep shears, but he can't shepherd without a staff. And he's got a signet, right? His authority to, his, it's almost like his signature saying, whatever this is true. This is a true mark of my identity. And so he does the dastardly deed. He enjoys his own daughter-in-law, who he thinks is a harlot. And later on, he's just going to pay up the bill. So he sends a servant. He sends his servant with a goat. And he go to the town, right? Pay the girl. He pays the hush money. Go pay the girl. Get my stuff back. He goes to say, hey, I'm no harlot here. What are you talking about? We don't allow prostitution in this place. And Judah's like, man, you know, we got to keep this under wraps. Because this is embarrassing. Well, that's where we pick up in verse 24. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Notice the hypocrisy in sexual ethics. Judah was wrong for paying for a harlot. Tamar was wrong for playing the harlot. But Judah doesn't know it's Tamar who he slept with, but it doesn't matter to him. He's willing to tell other people, let her burn. Even though what we're going to find is that in the Old Testament law, it's both. Do you see the hypocrisy? Do you see the sin? But we know what's really going on here. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, verse 25, saying, by the man whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine who these are, the signet and the cord and staff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, and notice here, verse 26, she has been more righteous than I because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. But Judah owns it here. This is the only redeeming part of this passage. Judah recognizes he was the one who was wrong. He was the one who marginalized his daughter-in-law. He was the one who pushed her away. He was the one who slept with her. He was the one who did these things. He says, she's more righteous than I am. I'm the one who did this wrong. It's my fault. And he actually repents too. He never knows her again. He understands what he's done is wrong. Culturally, ethically, everything wrong. And he owns it. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. Verse 28, so it was when she was giving birth that the one who put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened as he drew back his hand that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach is upon be upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out and had a scarlet thread on his hand. And his name was called Zerah. So they name Perez breakthrough, right? Breach, right? He's the one that's coming out with his hand, and so she has twins. Is the whole point there, right? She's got babies in her belly. She's got two of them from Judah, and it's going to be from Perez that the line of David would find its way. It's going to be through this horrible story, right? Why would God let, I know we're getting long here, but why would God let this type of story be in the Bible? If we don't understand the role of the covenant, this is just a messed up story. Right? Why have this? But this is the point I'm trying to make again and again as we go through the book of Genesis. God has promised that he is going to send a seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. And that seed is that this is the first promise of the gospel. Theologians call that the proto-evangelion. It's going and developing all throughout the Old Testament. This is why you have the genealogies time and time again. This is why Matthew starts with the genealogy and Perez's name is there. Why? Because it's through this despicable story. See, even in this despicable story of this woman being abused and marginalized, and of her craftiness and Judah's hypocrisy, that God is still at work. God is still working to bring about the fulfillment of his promise. He's going to bring about David, and he's going to bring about a promise to David that he would send his son to sit on his throne forever, and that king is Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ who will crush the head of the serpent. That's where the heart of this is. Right? That's the point of what all of this is. Now, I'm going to just go ahead and say what the best verse that I have underlined here is. I think it's verse 26. She has been more righteous than I because I did not give to her to Shelah, my son. But you can tell me what you would want to underline in your Bible. Well, lastly, calling. What are we called to do? Right, well, we can be on surface level here and talk about sexual ethics and talk about we must not be those who are out for our own sexual pleasure and gratification at the expense of others. Right? That a man is to be a husband of one wife. That we're to flee from sexual immorality. Right? Those things are right on the surface. We're also to, right on the surface level here, is also to look and to go, you know, there's a reality that we ought to tell the truth, right? To bear false, or to bear true testimony to our neighbors, to preserve the truth between man and man. Right? There's all these kind of things right there, right on the surface. But I also want to encourage you on the other side. Some of you live in families that are messed up. Right? I'm just going to say that. Some of you live in families that are messed up. There's just junk in your family's life. There's just stuff going on, and you just shake your head like, why is this going on, and why does God allow this stuff? Right? Because the Lord works through sinful people. Right? The person who taught me a ton about the Bible, and I got to weave through a whole bunch of this, sorting out what's right and what's wrong. in my life is a man who is in prison for sexual abuse. Right? My own stepfather is the one who took me to church every single week. And that man did despicable, horrible sin, and I ought to be able to call it that. But he also put the book of truth in my hands. And I ought to be able to look at him and say, you said you believed this book, and you lied. And you didn't live according to it. And then I ought to be able to look at my own life and see, God, please help me to live according to this book. I'll never do it perfectly. Wash me from my sins, but please, Holy Spirit, sanctify and stop this pattern. And I know for many of you, that's the story in your life. And he might be using circumstances, situations that might be messed up in your life, allowing them to happen to you and in your family for his good. The story of the Bible is not a story like, you know, like Disney or something like that, where everything is just a pie in the sky and works out great, you know. No, it's a story about real people with real sin, and it deals with it head on. And this is one of those stories. And God is working even through these sinful people, and he's going to work even through your life. Because he's sovereign. And he's still in control. Thank God. There's a reason to all this messed up stuff that happens. Let's pray. God, it is hard to think about stories like this today, and we pray that you would comfort us. We pray that you would sanctify us. We pray that you would teach us to put to death sin more and more in our lives, and that we would live obedient to you. Thank you for true and hard stories. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you. May you walk in light of Jesus Christ. May the great shepherd of your soul lead you in the path of holiness. I'll see you tomorrow. Bye.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from God's Word for You, a ministry of Sharon R.P. Church in rural Southeast Iowa. We pray that the message would be used by God to transform your faith and your life this week. If you'd like to get more information about us, feel free to go to the website, SharonRPC.org. We'd love to invite you to worship with us. Our worship time is 10 a.m. every Sunday at 25204 160th Avenue, Morning Sun, Iowa, 52640. May God richly bless you this week.